And I don't just believe it, I know it. So, I mean, God bless you. You can go ahead and be seated. The musicians can, and we'll get into the service. Thank the Lord for every labor and every burden and every effort that is put forth. And I kind of agree with Brother Tim. I think Anna did a good job. I think she's a good singer. She's got a beautiful voice. And not to mention, she surprised me this morning because I didn't know she was going to do that. But, amen, I know that the Lord will take every effort that we put forth to worship Him and to lift up His name, and He'll take it and stretch it a lot further than what we think. We thank God for that. It's good to be with you this morning. And always a very sacred moment. Come and stand in the house of God and for the Lord to speak to our hearts. And so that's what we want to do this morning. So I just welcome you. And if you'll have your Bibles, I hope you do. We'll go ahead and open to St. Matthew chapter 19. And continue our series, Attributes of the Original Sin, Part 3. And subtitle today is, From the Beginning It Was Not So. Amen. This is the scripture that Brother Branham read, Marriage and Divorce. And to me, it's one of the most tremendous portions of scripture, I guess, because the word is a living word. And today, one scripture will mean so much to me because it's what God's dealing with me today, and then tomorrow it'll be another scripture. But today, anyhow, and through this series, this particular passage of scripture seems so magnificent and so awesome. So it would be, I guess, one of my favorites for the time being. But we want to read this, and then we'll pray. Matthew chapter 19, begin reading it. Verse 1. It says, And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said to them, Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh? Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He answered, he saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And so let's bow our hearts to the Lord just now, and we will ask His blessings on the reading of the Word. Heavenly Father, we do come to You now to ask, Lord, that You take these scriptures and the things that are upon my heart this morning, that You would just take them, Lord, and make them live, Lord. It is not in the portion of man to make Your scriptures come alive, but it's for Thy Holy Spirit to do, Lord. So we ask this morning, God, that the presence, Your presence, would come and quicken our hearts, Lord, quicken the Word to our hearts, and just make us to become alive this morning in Your presence. Lord, we know that is the lot of Your people, Lord, to have Your presence among us, Lord, and making us a different people, and that's what we desire this morning, Lord, that You would just come and speak to our hearts, bless every heart, Lord, that You would be glorified in the midst of Your people this morning. Thank You for everything that's already been said and done. We commit the rest of this service in Thy hands and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You could go ahead and be seated. Amen. How many's happy for a Savior?
Amen.
Amen. I mentioned last week, you know, that that we have a position that's greater than the President of the United States. I mentioned that because and I just wanted to touch on it just a little bit more, a few things that come to mind. That I've made the statement that after the President of the United States, after a million years from now, he's going to be long gone, but we'll still be around. And so a lot of people seek a position of fame and that sort of thing, but the problem is that fame in this world is Satan's, it's his domain. And so it belongs to him. And so all these people, movie stars and presidents, and I don't know why anybody nowadays would want to get into politics or something like that unless they had some strange motive because of the way it is. But and this is not a talk about politics this morning, but they all these different people seek all these positions and money and fame and fortune and all that sort of thing, and people look up to them. They actually become gods in the eyes of people. And but you'll find out, as I mentioned the other day, that we as the children of God, we have a higher calling than any president of any of the United States ever did, or any pope that ever did. We have a higher calling because our call didn't come from the American people or from the Catholic hierarchy that voted in some man to be their pope. Our call come from the Creator of heaven and earth. And so, and when the Scripture said that Satan would, you know, that he would deceive the very elect if possible. And, of course, I don't believe it is possible for him to deceive the elect because the elect is elected. And who are they elected by? Well, they're elected by God.
Right.
And so if we have a calling from God and a position from God, it doesn't make a bit of difference what the world says, what they do. We have a higher calling than any of them. Of course, in their eyes, that's not the way they see it. But we see it that way because we know the Word has told us that. But revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ gives us overcoming power. That's why it makes us a better people, because to have the revelation of Jesus Christ burning in our heart, it empowers us to do things that nobody else in the world can do. And so, and that's the thing I want to kind of to ring out to us throughout all of these things. That's the difference between us and the rest of the world, is because of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because of what God has put within us to understand the hour we live in and to be able to overcome in the hour that we live in. And I do believe, I know Satan don't want people to believe this, but I do believe the Christian in this hour is still to be an overcomer. I believe that. To be an overcomer of everything, and as I read the quote last week, everything Satan tries to put on us, we are commissioned by God. We have the authority from God. We don't have power in ourselves. But we have the authority of God to cast anything that Satan tries to put on us, cast that off. And so it doesn't mean we won't have a battle as we do it, but we are commissioned to handle our enemy. And so if God had enough of the gene of God in him and that gene possessed the authority to be able to cast out Satan, and then God turned around and put that gene in Brother Daniel or in Brother Tim or any of the rest of us, then we have the same power, the same authority to do the same thing, is to cast the devil out.
Amen.
And so whether that's sickness or whether it's doubt, frustrations, whatever it might be, any kind of thing that is from the devil, God has commissioned his church to do these works that I do.
Right.
And greater things than these shall you do because I go to the Father. I mean, he would go and come back and live within us in that position. And so revelation gives us power, and we should pray for revelation. I wanted to mention that we should pray for the Holy Ghost leadership, not just in a church but as an individual, because it's the Holy Spirit that brings that revelation, that makes it come alive to us. And so we want to pray and ask God to give us Holy Ghost leadership, and may we never be found rising up from our bed in the morning any day and try to go out and meet the challenge of the day without asking God to put his Spirit upon us for that day. And so I'll read a few scriptures, and you don't have to turn there, but I'll tell you where they are, just because I want to show you scripturally these things. The revelation of Jesus Christ that does give us the power to overcome is spiritually discerned. It comes from the Holy Ghost, and we need to ask God for the Holy Ghost. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, this is familiar to you. The Scripture says, But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, or foolishness to him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Isn't that what the Christian walk is all about? And then what's coming to church is about? And our surrendering our lives to the Lord is that he would speak to us, that he would lead us and guide us, and that he would take spiritual things and spiritual things, compare spiritual with spiritual, lead and guide us, make 2 + 2 = 4 for us, so that we have enlightenment, so our pathway is clear before us.
Right.
That's what it's about. And it doesn't lie within man. It doesn't lie within man's gray matter to put 2 and 2 together spiritually. We do have the ability in man's way of thinking to take man's 2 and another man's 2 and put them together and come up with man's 4.
Right.
But you see, when man in his thinking tries to take a God 2 and another God 2, he's not going to come up with a God 4.
Right.
You understand what I'm saying? It's the wrong kind of program to run in that kind of computer, if you understand what I'm saying. It's just the wrong instruction set. And so... And that's what we want to never forget, because it's so easy for us to forget how much Holy Ghost leadership we need in our lives, how that we need to understand the Scriptures, understand the message by spiritual insight. And so that's what my point is to encourage you this morning, that we would do that we would remember, is that we need the Holy Ghost to lead us and guide us with this revelation. And so revelation gives us overcoming power. You know, Brother Ram said that we need to pray for revelation. In the book of Church Age book, in the Revelation of Jesus Christ section, it says, no man knows the things of God save the Spirit of God, and he to whom the Spirit of God reveals them. We need to call on God for revelation more than anything else in the world.
Man.
Now, this is the authority of the age of the Word of God speaking to us here. Not the man, but the gift that God was presenting through the man. He said we need to call on God for revelation more than anything else in the world. Why? Because if God drops the revelation of Jesus Christ into our heart, we'll think right, we'll speak right, we'll pray right.
Amen.
We'll process everything that comes to us correctly.
Right.
So if we said, well, Lord, I want you to give me the gift of answering, of praying, so that you would answer my prayer and pray for the sick. But then I have the wrong thoughts about what I'm going to pray for. So you understand what I'm saying? It's best that we would pray for revelation. And so Brother Ram said that we should pray for that more than anything else in the world. He said, we have accepted the Bible and we have accepted the great truths of it, but it's still not real to most people because the revelation by Spirit is not there. The Word has not been quickened. And so that's the church world. That's it. There's so many people that have embraced or accepted the letter of the truth,
right,
but it's never been revealed to them in spirit form.
Right. Yeah.
So they're just basically powerless. So it falls back into the fact that we need revelation. And then one more thing to say about that is that once we have the revelation of Jesus Christ, we need to pray and ask God how to apply it in our lives.
Man, absolutely.
Because that's what God is empowering us with that revelation. And unless we can take these things of God and actually put it right out there on the road where the rubber meets the road, so that we're dealing with daily situations with that revelation, then we're not overcoming yet. So in other words, see, it's got to be fleshed out. The Word has got to become flesh, not just in 2,000 years ago walking up down the shores of Galilee, But the Word, every day, the Word has got to be made flesh in our lives, lived out by us. And when that happens, you'll see these attributes of the original sin that I'm talking about. You'll see that begin to break away. And so that's very important to us. Brother Branham tells us, again from the Church Age book, Revelation of Jesus Christ, he said, now remember this. Christ in the true church is the continuation of the book of Acts. Just you think about that. Brother Branham said that basically what the Holy Ghost is doing in the lives of Christians today is really additional chapters to the book of Acts. Could be written that way. Amen. And so, because I was explaining to my family, of course you've heard Brother Branham say this, but it's the Bible says the book of Acts, Acts of the Apostles. He said, but no, really, it's the Acts of the Holy Ghost in the Apostles. And I was explaining to my family the other day that God had promised to us that he would come and he would die for our sins, a Messiah would, and that it would bring liberty to us. But part of that liberty would be that he would go back to heaven and he would come back in the form of the Holy Ghost and live in us.
Right.
And so Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was the ones to testify that truly God had come. He did walk and do the things that Scripture has said, and he did die with great passion, and he did ascend up to heaven. So that's what the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as the four guards of the mercy seat, if you want to look at it that way, they testified to that. But the book of Acts was the record that we find in our Bible that shows that this Jesus Christ who walked among us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that he truly did come back to us. He came from heaven, come back upon his church, and now he's in his church actually performing what he said he would do in his church. And that's what the book of Acts was written for, to show us the truth that he did come back, and he's now in you and I, and he is doing in you and I the things that he said he would do. And so that's what the book of Acts was about. And so Brother Branham said, Christ is Christ in the true church is the continuation of the book of Acts. He said the book of Revelation shows how that the Antichrist spirit would come into the church and defile it and make it lukewarm, formal, and powerless. It exposes Satan, revealing his works, attempting destruction of God's people and the discrediting of God's word, right down to the time he's cast into the lake of fire. He fights that. He cannot stand it. He knows that if the people can get the true revelation of the true church and what she is, what she stands for, and that she can do the greater. Right? That's what I was just speaking of. To understand that she can do the greater works, she will be an invincible army. If they get a true revelation of the two spirits within the framework of the Christian church, and by God's Spirit discern and withstand the Antichrist spirit, Satan will be powerless before her. Now, this is what a prophet is saying to us. Satan will become powerless before us. How many would like that?
Amen.
I'd love it. I'd love to just make him be powerless before us. And the truth is that he is.
Right.
But not if you don't believe it.
Right, right.
And so he will become powerless before her. Let me find my place here. He will be definitely thwarted today as when Christ withstood his every effort to gain power over him in the desert. Yes, Satan hates revelation, but we love it. With true revelation in our lives, the gates of hell cannot prevail against us, but we prevail over them. Amen. I know that's the truth. Because just you can be down in the mully grubs in a sad situation, and the Holy Spirit can come and absolutely change everything. And it necessarily doesn't necessarily change anything out here, but he changes what's in here, our attitude about it.
Amen.
And so I know that most of it probably lies within us. So, all these things that I'm saying is all coming back to the same point, is that God has promised us that we can have overcoming power over all the things of the enemy. Brother Branham tells us in the message, we know that God had a threefold purpose, and that purpose started out the threefold purpose. The first thing was that God would reveal himself in Christ. And second part would be that he would come down and he would get preeminence in a church. And then the third part would be that he would be able to restore the Eden condition. And so all of these things that I'm talking about, breaking the power of the original sin, breaking the effects of the original sin in our lives. And to me, when I think about that, when I think of a church, I think of a people that actually come to that place where every chain and every string that is tied back to that garden and the fall of man there, when all that gets broke off, what we're talking about is a church where he's got preeminence. It's a church that realizes who she is and that she can do the greater works. You see what I'm saying? And when she comes to that understanding, that revelation of who she is, and that she can do it, that she can go up there and raise Brother Miller up or whatever. When she comes to that revelation, that's a people that all those things that happened in the Garden of Eden begin to break off of her.
Right.
And she's so Satan's losing his power. He becomes powerless before her. And then, to continue with the quote is that when God gets that kind of preeminence in that kind of church, he's already revealed himself in Christ, and now when he gets that kind of preeminence in that kind of church, then he can take that Christ that he revealed himself in, and that bride, and the two of them can go right back to Eden and restore that Eden condition that we read about before the fall.
Amen.
That's what I see when I hear that. And so, the original sin is the core. It's the core reason behind the entire fall. You know, we think, well, original sin, well, that's, you know, Eve and the serpent and that sort of thing. And it is, but there's so much that goes with that and what's all inside of that. And so that's why we say the original sin is the core of all the fall. Because from that, when that original sin happened, it made provisions for Satan's vices and his programs to go out into all the earth and for humanity just to be bound with all the things that come with that. And so what we face today, I forget how I said it the other day, but all this out here in the world that's not like Jesus Christ, it has its strings that ties back to the original sin, every bit of it. And so when I said last week, when Satan comes at you tomorrow, I want you to understand why he's doing what he is. Because when that fall happened in the Garden of Eden, it set in order all the channels for Satan to continue that fall. Now he's got preeminence on this earth so he can control it. And it set in order avenues and things in humanity that as they go out into humanity and be fortified in humanity, as long as those things are fortified there, then Satan's happy.
Amen.
Because it's making way for him. And as long as those things are there, he's the one being worshipped.
Right.
He's the one being expressed, as we talked last week. And so when that fall happened, all these things went out into the earth. The devils went out with the anointing and the power and being fortified to be able to go out and cause many things to happen in humanity and cause their thinking to go different directions away from the Word of God. And when all that happened, it brings a great bedding ground for the entire kingdom of Satan to be alive and well. And so, if we as a people of God, knowing these things that we've just read about revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, breaking those things off of us, then all those things that went out, all those strings or whatever that went out into the world to attach to everyone that comes back to that original sin, then, you know, all of that's there to hold us, but if we come to that revelation, then those things begin to break off of us, then the fall and all the attributes of the fall and all the attributes of that original sin will begin to disappear in our lives. That's what I'm trying to get to. And so, you know, if you could just think of it like this, if the sisters, you sisters know, whenever you're going in the grocery store and you're dressed godly in this generation and somebody comes up to you and you catch their attention and they can see that you're godly. They can see that you go to church there and they begin to talk to you because they see something there that pricks their heart. Well, see, you're expressing Jesus Christ when you do that. And that's what they're seeing. But the flip side of that is if you take someone that's not dressed godly, well, what are they causing? Who do they attract? Because remember, God's Spirit can only have fellowship. He can only have fellowship with His nature, with His kind.
Right.
The Holy Ghost don't have fellowship with devils. Right. The Scriptures tell us that.
Right.
So God has that. And so when Jesus Christ is on display, you're not going to be attracting devils to come and say, "Oh, there's something about this I like." That's not what's going to happen.
Right.
See? But the flip side is, if you're not dressed godly, what are you going to attract? You're going to attract evil things that don't have a problem with what you're expressing yourself. So when you young ladies, or even the older ones too, when you dress contrary to the Scriptures, and you know, I'm not trying to stand up here and preach clothesline, even though it is, but I'm trying to get to the source of what it is. Why Satan fights us the way he does today?
Right.
And so when you get up and you feel something compelling you to change your apparel to be more like the world and not, guess what? That's a string that goes all the way back to that garden that's pulling on you.
Amen.
That it goes right back to that original sin. And what's it going to do? Because if you give into that, and it takes the Holy Ghost to overcome it, but if you give into that, now you go out into public, and guess what is attracted to you? Not Holy Ghost, not Holy Spirit, but evil spirit. So when mom and daddy says, "Don't dress that way," they're trying to protect you from evil spirits. That's what it's all about more than anything. It isn't that the preacher doesn't want you to look good, or that your mom and dad don't want you to look good. It's the fact that they know what spirits are attracted to what kind of thing. And so I'm saying all that to show you that's an example of something that ties right back to that original, because that's a very, very, in all of Satan's tools, he's got all kinds of things to use. Some things are more effective than others. And we know a prophet said that a woman that's not right, that dresses wrong and immoral, she can send more souls to hell than all the beer joints in town.
All right.
So you'll find out that she's not just a thread that goes back to the original sin. She's a rope, a log chain.
Right.
You see what I'm saying? So Satan can use that, and he can get more done with that.
Yeah.
So there's a channel that was established. When he caused that woman to go off in a direction, there went out through the earth Satan dragging a line,
right,
a cable like a tow truck would use, and hooking it on humanity all throughout through there, and it's all going right back to. And what's the purpose? That when that sister gets up in the morning and stands in front of the mirror and she gets ready to put on something godly, Satan pulls real hard on that rope or that chain. And it causes effect in her when she's standing there. Because what does he want her to do? He wants her to dress immoral. Why? So that men could look at her, lust upon her, so that the act that happened that brought the fall in the first place could happen again,
right,
in her life today. And we can go in all kinds of directions like this. But that's why we're talking about these things, because everything out here are attributes.
All right.
Attributes of that original sin. We've got to recognize those things for what they are, and by God's Spirit, by the revelation of Jesus Christ, see it for what it is, cut that chain off so that Satan can't make us mimic his thing and be like a puppet for him. And so that's what I'm talking about. The original sin is alive and well among us today.
Amen.
And so everything out here, I'm going to say this, And I'm not prepared at this point in this morning service to explain all the details of what I mean, but just about everything out there is sexual.
Right. Yes, it is.
Everything out there just about has a tie sexually.
Amen.
Why? Because everything out there's got all those ropes and chains going right back to that original sin. Because it has a lot to do with sex.
That's right.
It has to do with what he can reenact in humanity today, like he's done over and over and over, all because what? His kingdom is alive and well and all that.
Yes, sir. Amen.
And so the Holy Ghost wants us to overcome those things. And of course you have to have a revelation, and that's what the end time message is for, is so we can understand that. Come to a place where we can overcome those things. And so it gives us overcoming power when we have a revelation to do so. And so that's Satan's program. We find here in the scriptures that the Pharisees came to Jesus. And the scriptures, and Brother Branham, I love the way he said it on marriage and divorce. He paused there just for a little bit when it said the Pharisees came and tempting. And he paused. He said, I just want you to let that kind of soak in a little bit. I forget the word he used, but he said, I want you to see what's going on here. But the Pharisees, most religious people in the world, you could say, I guess, among the Jews, they came to Jesus, and it said they came tempting him, asked him the question if it was okay for a man to put his wife for any cause. Now, what that tells me is number one, that tells me that they knew that was a hot topic. They knew that this issue of marriage and divorce was a very hot topic. And they believed, because now they wanted to come and they wanted to catch Jesus in his words somehow, that they might have reason to accuse him and bring him into judgment. So they came with something, and we read in places, other places in the scripture where they do something similar, but they came there for the purpose of trying to catch him with some form of doctrine that they could show that he was teaching contrary to Moses. And so they picked out something they believed was going to get that kind of condition and get that kind of response. And so and the scripture said they came and they tempted him by asking him this. It also tells me that they probably knew in their own hearts that what they were living according to the law of Moses wasn't right.
That's right.
They probably already had it was new inside. Hey, you know what? It's not right to put a man for put away his wife for all these different things. They probably knew that. But they brought that topic to him and challenged him basically on that, trying to catch him with those things, and said, you know, is it okay? Well, I like what he did. He went right to the scriptures. Word corrects the error, as we know, every time. He went right to the scriptures. He said, haven't you read how that, you know, God, how that male and female came together and they were one, and so therefore what God joined together? So then they said, well, then how come Moses commanded us to put away our wives, to be able to give us a bill of divorcement? And again, the word corrects the error. Jesus said, and I'm gonna paraphrase it so you can understand. Jesus said, Moses didn't command you.
Right.
Moses permitted you, but Moses never commanded you to do that. You see?
Right.
And that's what the scriptures are saying there. And so Moses didn't command them to do it. He suffered. Jesus said he suffered. He allowed you to do it because of the hardness of man's heart. Then he allowed them to do that. But from the beginning, from God's original plan, that's not the way it was supposed to be.
Right.
So you find out some things here. You find out that sometimes, and it's this way in families, it's this way in churches, it's this way in a lot of things, but you'll find out that because of the situation, even though it wasn't exactly what God wanted, the people's hearts were not exactly right with God, but because of the situation, God permitted Moses to give them a bill of divorcement. It's not really what it should be, but he permitted it for the time being, knowing that way off down here, he was going to straighten it out. So God permitted Moses to give that bill of divorcement, but it was not, and I'm going to say it this way, so I can establish, well, Satan's got all his log chains coming out from the original sin, but from the original creation, from what God had, God's got his chains that come out, his strings that he pulls out.
Right.
And so that's what I want to show you, is that he said from the beginning, in God's original way, that was not so. And so God permitted for Moses to give them a bill of divorcement because of the situation. I don't know. God could have said, you know what? I'm not putting up with this. I'll just wipe off the whole bunch and I'll make a people who will go with my original plan. But he didn't do it that way. God did not do it that way. So God permitted for time being that it would be that way, that Moses would have be able to give him a bill of divorcement. And when Brother Branham comes along speaking in marriage and divorce, I'd never noticed it before, but he pointed it out, that Moses had a problem with that issue, Paul had problems with that issue, and William Branham had problems with that issue. And in every case, God, because of the condition of the hour, in every case, God permitted Moses to allow divorcing. God permitted Paul to give his people permission to do certain things pertaining to marriage and divorce. And then in our day, through a pillar of fire coming down on the mountain, seen by the people in Tucson, they let the kids out of school to see it, while God was visiting a prophet, giving him permission to tell his people, remain as you are, you don't have to split up, remain as you are, just don't do it again. So what I want to point out there is that in all of those cases, there were situations that's not ideal. It wasn't exactly the way it was at the beginning, but for time being, God has given permission for things to be thus. But what am I saying? Even in, from what I'm understanding, even with what God gave us underneath marriage and divorce with our prophet, even that's not exactly perfect yet. Because it was permission, see? But where is God taking us to? For the time being, that's what we live by. But because there's a message in the land to perfect a people, we should be coming to the place that remain as you are, that don't have to be exercised anymore.
Right.
Because there's no more need for it to be exercised. Yeah. That everybody's life do get cleaned up and the marriages do form properly.
Right.
And so you don't have to go back to those things anymore.
Right.
That's where we're headed. Why? Because where we're headed is right back to what it was from in the beginning where it was so.
Amen. Right.
And so we could still say, I believe Brother Branham could have said it that way. Maybe he did. I don't know. I'll permit you, but I'll tell you from the beginning it wasn't so. And so, for time being, that's the way it is. And sometimes, you know, sometimes mom and dad, sometimes pastors. I heard a minister say this one time about pastoring. He said, you know, sometimes a pastor takes a little time in dealing with something in the church, and some of the people think, man, you're taking too long. Deal with it. But sometimes he takes longer than what they think, and they get aggravated because they think he should deal with something harshly. Because for the most part, every one of us come through a stage of being an evangelist. An evangelist just wants to, you know, rake the hide off of people right now. And so you'll find out that's the case in your life. Sometimes you know there's a certain thing that you need to do, but because of circumstances that Satan has wrapped around it, that you realize, and so you have to work with it for a while. You know where you're heading it to, but sometimes you just have to, and sometimes you have critics because of that. But, you know, you can see that we're acting, if the ministry's like that, and you're like that in your home, if you're doing it prayerfully and that sort of thing, that I would say an attribute of your father is showing out there. And it's not, you know, somebody could say, well, you're standing for unrighteousness when you do that. Jesus, or Paul, or Brother Branham, or Moses, whatever. But it's not that. It's a pastor. It's trying to lead and bring a flock to perfection, even though there's all kinds of imperfection in the situation, whether it's your home or whatever, the church, and what we're speaking of here is through the entire human race. And so you'll find out they came to him, and he said his answer to all that was, well, from the beginning it wasn't so. Brother Daniel was, if I could tell you, share what you said about your class. He's got a teacher. And she is supposed to be a Christian debater. And she asked the question, was it this week?
Yes.
She asked the question this week about what was the difference between humans and animals. And so, and Brother Daniel gave the answer. Of course, you know, we talked about it last Sunday. Brother Daniel wasn't here, but he gave the answer. He said, well, because we have a soul and they don't. And of course, she said, well, I could debate that with you whether or not that sort of thing. I said, but if it comes up again, and I think he told her this anyway, he said, if it comes up again, just tell her this. And you know, since maybe being the soul, but I said, tell her that man was given dominion and the animals weren't. There's a difference that you can't argue because it's right there in the scriptures. Show me animals that are out here designing bridges to cross the brook. No, they just swim right through it or cross the log like they've always done. You see what I'm saying? We're different.
Right.
And so, we're just a different people. And so, Jesus gets challenged, and they say those things to him, and he says, well, from the beginning it was not so. And I think that that would be a good answer for all of us. In Brother Daniel's situation with his teacher or whatever. Go back. Take them back to the original. Take them back to what it was. Because remember, once it was original, there's no perversion. But when it got perverted, then it's not original. And you don't get the life and the effects of the original. And as long as we don't go all the way back to that, there's still some perversion in it. So there's still some lacking, even to say, remain as you are, but don't do it again. Well, and God recognizes that as righteousness, like he did with Moses and like he did with Paul. God recognizes that. But where's he taking us to? What he's taking us back to is to get all of the perversion out so we are back to like it was at the beginning. And so they knew that was a hot topic, and I think, like other times in the scriptures, they tangled with him sometimes and they wished they hadn't.
Right.
Because he would give them things that they couldn't answer because they knew either way they answered it, they were going to be in trouble. And that's because he knows how to answer those things. And so we can see throughout history that God has allowed things, but the condition to the beginning is what we're wanting to go back to. So let's find out a little bit about the conditions of the beginning. Just little things I want to point out. And all of these things that I point out, I want you to look at them in standpoint, in the standpoint of what they mean today. When you see culture doing the things they do, when you see culture approaching marriage, how do they approach marriage? How do they approach male and female relationships? And when you see how they do it, I want you to ask the question, are they doing it like it was in the garden before the fall? And their approach to business, their approach to child raising, their approach to whatever it is. Look at their situation. And are they doing it like it was in the beginning? Or have they drifted from that and they're doing something different? And that's what I want you to roll through your mind as we talk about some of these things. In the beginning, before the fall, the scripture said that God looked and saw Adam and said, it's not good that man should be alone. And without fellowship, right? Said it's not good the man should be alone. You find out from that Adam, when we talked about it the other day, Adam, all the animals came before him and he named them. And he had the mind of God. He was able to name them exactly what God knew all along that they would be. Because God could have said, you know, I can name these animals, Adam, but I want you to. You're my son. You're co-heir with me in my attribute, and you're God on earth. I'm making you that. I want you to do it. So the father could have done it, or the son. You do it, son. So the son comes, and these animals come up, and, you know, he sees the horse, and all the while these animals are coming by, something's taking place in Adam. And Adam is saying, okay, that's a horse, that's a cow, that's a chicken, that's a duck. And all the while he's naming those and expressing the attributes of God and the wisdom of God. Inside him, he's analyzing each one as they come by, and he realizes he has no fellowship with horse, no fellowship with duck, no fellowship. You see what I'm saying? So he knows that, and God looks down and says, you know, all these animals have been named, but there's no fellowship for Adam. It's not good that he could be alone. Adam wasn't alone if you looked around and seen all the animals, but Adam needed fellowship. And you know, we all have fellowship in certain ways, but the fellowship that we're talking about here is a different kind of fellowship, and it goes much higher. It's the highest form of fellowship, I guess I could say, being husband and wife is. And so you find out here that the scripture said that it was not good for man to be alone. So I'm going to tell you, this is what it was from the beginning, okay? So I'm going to take everything I see from the beginning, and I'm going to tell you that that's what should be here today. So I'm going to tell you that if it was in the beginning that God said, you know what, it's not good for a man to be alone without a mate, I'll tell you it's the same today. That it's not good. That man cannot find fellowship in any form or fashion that's even close to the fellowship of wife. He can't find it in drugs, cigarettes, rock and roll. He can't find it in other people. He can't find it in men. And I'm going to hit everything that God allows me to hit on this. A man can't find fellowship in all that. There's only one that man can find fellowship in, And then we're going to find out where that comes from as we talk about that. And so it was not good for man to be alone. And so you'll find out that being a type, Adam being a type of Christ, you'll find out that what God was saying to himself in his own program was that it was not good for Christ to be without a bride. And when Brother Branham comes along and he says, the best thing that God could give a man outside of salvation is a good wife, and I've said it many times before, then what that equates to in the church is that the best thing that God could give Christ Jesus, that to give himself, the best thing that he could present to himself, he didn't need salvation because he was salvation, okay? But the best thing that he could present to himself would be a virtuous bride, a good wife. And that's what the scripture said. He will present to himself because God presents to himself. And so we find there that Christ needs a church. Adam needed a wife. Adam was not fulfilled until that. And so Christ can't fellowship with the angels. He can't fellowship with the animals. He can't fellowship with fallen man. He can't fellowship in that way like he needs to. So there's only one that he can truly fellowship with, and that is the bride of Christ. And so he needs a church. And any time that you have a male and female in this kind of fellowship that I'm talking about, coming to this kind of unity, oneness, where they too shall become one flesh, any time you see that happening that way, then you see life producing. You see a multiplying taking place. It'll be that way. Now, I realize there are some in the physical, some that are barren or something like that. But I'm saying in God's economy, it takes male and female, but when that happens and that relationship is right, you're going to see a multiplying.
Right.
And so we know that was part of the commission to go and to replenish the earth. You find from that when God gave that commission to Adam, go, multiply, replenish the earth, you'll find that in God's mind, God did not want just Adam and Eve to be the only God people on earth. God's purpose was he wanted more. He wanted more of a family on this earth, not just Adam and Eve. So he said, you go, you multiply. So God's desire was to have more. And so you'll find out when we said that, it's not good for man to be alone, and it's not good today, and there is only one form of true answer to that call, and that's exactly what it was in the garden. You'll find out in the garden, before the fall, that God is the one that arranged the marriage. Right? God is the one that arranged the marriage. And so I'll tell you that if it took place back there, that God was the one that was involved in marriage, I'll tell you that's the way it should be today. That if back then it was to come by God's provided way and his program, then that's exactly the way it should be in this day. You know, a good designer, sometimes at work I get to design a few things, and we design and build things, a good designer, I'll tell you what he does. When he comes up with his plan of what he wants to do, he's got certain conditions he needs to meet, and he'll come up with an idea, and he will select, if it's building something mechanical, he will select materials that have mechanical properties. And what a designer is doing, he's saying, okay, I have a need for something here. And I'll just use an example of, we had at work, 1,000-horse dynamometer set. We had a 1,000-horse motor and 2 500-horsepower motors, and they're huge. You can imagine how big they are. And so we had these things there, and we needed to build a 600-horsepower dynamometer and didn't have a place to put it on the floor. And so we come up with the idea that if we could build a shelf or something to put the 600-horsepower, we just stick it right above the 1,000-horsepower. And so but there was some design criteria about having to access everything underneath if we put this thing on top. And what we came up with was a couple of things like a couple of sawhorses, like you'd use a carpenter would use. But they're fairly big. And what's on top of them is about 6,000 pounds. And so they're straddling out across this 1,000-horse motor, these legs are. And so, it required material that had strength that could hold 6,000 pounds above it and not crash down on what's beneath it. That could be safe and would not vibrate and move across the floor. And so the point I'm getting at where is there's a need. We have a need to build something for to meet certain cases. So a good designer, and I'm not trying to say I'm a good designer, I'm just saying this is the way designers work. They'll look at the situation, come up with a plan, and they select a design. They'll select materials and the placing of materials and how they're attached together to satisfy the needs of this condition of what they're trying to meet. A good designer, and here's what I'm trying to get to. A good designer will look at what's going there, and he says, okay, I'm going to do thus and thus, and I'm going to put, and in his mind, he says, now, when I put that down, that 600 horse down on top, here's the things that's going to come to try and destroy it. Here's the kinds of stuff that's going to bring stress upon the thing I'm trying to build here. So I want to build it so it's strong enough to withstand what's coming. So I know there's vibration that's going to come. I know there's heat, expansion, and contraction. All these things are going to come. And so I want this product that I'm designing, I want to design into it all the features that will withstand all the things that are coming. And I want to tell you that God is the designer of marriage. God is the one who engineered that. It's His program. And I'll tell you that the way He designed it, the way He made for marriage, the marriage relationship to work, I'll tell you that inside there is everything that a man and woman would ever need to stand together with what tries to come and destroy it.
Amen.
If it's built the way God said build it.
Amen.
But if you approach the marriage contract, not contract, the marriage relationship, if you approach that covenant with a way that's not God's, I can tell you that what's going to be inside there's going to be some weaknesses in there. And when all the trials of life come, it's going to have a problem. There's going to be a crack or something, and it's going to fail. But if it's done the way God said do it, then everything will be there. And I'll tell you, my wife and I, when we got married, we weren't seeking God. We weren't seeking to serve the Lord at that time. But I can say, by the grace of God, by the grace of God, He put in us the things that we needed, as though we had been seeking Him for this answer. And I think He did that for a purpose. But there's millions of cases, millions upon top of millions, that you'll find that they didn't approach it the Bible way, and it failed. And that's why we have as many as we do marriage and divorce that we have today. And so you'll find out that it was in the original. God was the designer, and it should be done the way He said do it. You'll find out in the beginning that she was taken from inside man. She was taken from man. When God brought wife to Adam, God did not go out into the world and take up more dust or take something from an animal. When God said, I'm going to have a wife for my son, He took her from him. So she is part of him. She's inside. I heard it said this way one time. She's inside material, not outside. Now, if that's the way it was in the beginning, and these are the points I'm trying to show you. If that's the way it was in the beginning, what is it now, husbands?
Right.
Where did she come from? You could say, well, I just saw her out on the road one day like I did my wife. We passed by in a car, or whatever, and talked. You could say that, but we're talking about not man's 2 + 2. We're talking about God's 2 + 2. And the Word of God says that a good marriage, that wife, that in God's mind, she belonged and came, was actually part of Him way back somewhere.
Right.
And that God took her, and that's why that she's the answer to His needs, is because somewhere back when He had a deep call, she was the deep response.
Amen.
Right? It's kind of like this. If you look at it and say, well, Adam's laying there asleep and there's no voids in him. And God reaches in and He pulls this rib out, this woman out, and now there's a void. And He goes and He makes this woman. And she's off over here behind the bushes, and Adam wakes up and he looks around. He's like, something missing. And we already know he had that cry in him, but I'm just illustrating. There's something missing. And he runs over and he takes a rock and that don't fit. He hugs a tree, it don't fit. He grabs an animal, it don't fit. You see what I'm saying? But he finds her when she's brought, and he says, ah, this is it. She fits.
Amen.
She fits the need. So you find out in God's program, she actually belonged there. Even though you didn't know her, she was actually part of you. Then in God's program, he knew the need you would have, the void that you would have, and she was that void. She was what, and she is what fit there. And so I say that, brothers, because I want you to know that when times get hard and when things come up and you're looking at your wife and all of a sudden you think she's your worst enemy for some reason, you remember, brothers, that she's part of you. She came from inside of you. And if any man loves himself, he's got to love her because she's him.
Amen.
So no man hates his own flesh, he loves it. So he has to love her. And so if that's the way it was then that's the way it is now. And it should make a difference in how we deal with our wives. It should make a difference. Because we know that. Because we're not going to live like the world who's getting their cues from all them log chains that goes back to that original adultery act. But we're getting our cues from thus saith the Lord, that says, you know what, I may not understand it with my gray matter, but my wife belonged to me long before I come to this earth.
Amen.
And she'll be mine in the right form when I leave here. And we must, we realize that's the way it is. And so that's how it was taken. She was part of him, and therefore, I know this is, you know, maybe hard to say, but therefore, because she was taken from him, therefore she cannot be lost. She can't be. And you see this acted out. When Eve did the thing that she did, Adam, you say, well, Adam could have stood back and said, you know what? You're on your own, Eve. You're on your own. I'm not going to take part of this. And God would come down and burn her up from that line of thinking. But you'll find out that Adam couldn't do that because that was part of him.
Yeah.
That if he had the right understanding, and he did, in the right revelation, he would realize, you know what? I'm the redeemer of that. That's what the scripture said. The husband is the redeemer. I'm the redeemer of that. There's no way in the world that I cannot take the brunt of even her mistakes. I have to take that to myself because I love her and she's part of me. That type of Christ. And God can't come down and destroy her when she's part of Adam. And so when Sarah laughed in the face of God, or not in the face, but behind there, and then lied to his face. She laughed in the tent and then come out, and when he challenged her on, he said, I didn't laugh. And Brother Ben said it this way, lie to God? He said, you know, God could have just burned her up. He said, well, why didn't he do it? He said, he couldn't, because she was part of Abraham. See, saints, what I'm trying to show you here is that there's a revelation of who we are. There's a revelation of how we fit together as a people and as a church and as husbands and wives. There's a revelation, and it is from the garden prior to the fall. It's from the Word, and it mimics Christ perfectly if it's done according to the Word. And that's how we need to approach situations every day. When we have problems rise up, approach it knowing that, hey, we are one, husbands and wife. We're one. We're not two. We're one. And we approach these things that way. And so, she can never be lost because of that. The scripture said that back there, Jesus referring to it, that they were one. Not two separate ones. I'm going to say it this way. Not two separate ones trying to act as one. They were one. One in purpose. One in action. Not two with different ideas trying to act as one, but they're one. I know I'm speaking in home situations, but I want you to remember Christ in his church. One. Not a different thought. Not just, but I better do it the way he wants. No. That where our thinking actually is his thinking. That we are one in purpose. One flesh, as the scripture said there. He's the Word made flesh. You're the Word made flesh. Same thing. You'll find out in back there in the beginning that there was not another wife for Adam. There was not another wife for Adam. There was no other one inside him. God didn't say, well, she messed up. We'll put you to sleep again, Adam. We'll take another one. It didn't happen. So what does that equate to in our day? One wife. Not another. One wife. No provisions whatsoever for divorce in the original garden. Wasn't a need for it. Why do we have a need today, it looks like? Well, because of sin, because of the garden, the fall in the garden, and because of all these things. That's why it's that way now. No provisions. One man, one woman. And did you know, I didn't know this, but Brother Bam talks about it in Marriage and Divorce, that it was the fall of man. He said before the fall, polygamy, we know polygamy was not allowed. But did you know that Brother Ram told us that polygamy, that was prior to the fall, that there wasn't even polygamy in animals? One man, one buck deer, one doe. One man, one woman. But it was the fall of man. Remember I talked about last week. When man fell, everything he had dominion on fell. And when man fell and polygamy went in, then it went into, what that fall went right into the creation also. But from the beginning, you see, how could it be like that? How could it be that God would show that, oh, it's just one man and woman, but in creation, all they get to do whatever they want? No, that's the product of a fall. But God has a perfect program there. And so, be one man, one woman, not two or three. You find out in the garden also that Adam recognized his wife, and he recognized that she was part of him. I kind of covered that just a few minutes ago. But Jesus, that means that Jesus knows his own. He knows who his wife is. So we find that in the scriptures. When she came to him, Adam said, okay, I know who she is now. This is her. And I'll call her woman because she become from man. But you'll find out from that, we know Jesus knows exactly who you are. And because a man, according to God's economy, man is a provider. And he even in the Old Testament law, that man was commanded by the law that you must provide for her all of the things that you're supposed to. Even the duty of a husband, that I think is the way it's said in the scriptures, that even was mandated all the way to their private unions. That he had to, according to the law, he could not withhold himself from his wife. What are we saying? He is the provider. He must interact with her. We're saying that Jesus Christ, our husband, will, he must, according to his own program, he must interact with us. He can't just let us sit around wondering where he's at.
Right.
Wondering what his thoughts are. According to his own program, he must deliver to us what his thinking is. He must put seed within our hearts. He must have union with us, which means that we must bring forth life.
Right.
So his own programs. You see, so that's the way it was. None of this stuff like you see nowadays. You see how far off it is?
Right.
It's a lot further off than what you'd think.
That's right.
But it's way off in left field. But we're talking about what God said it would be, and I'm saying that to challenge us that we might go from this place and in our lives, in our home, with our people, our children and our wives and our husbands, but also with our Savior as our position as wife to Him. That we take what we see here and say, is that really the way it is in my daily walk with Him? Is this really the way I treat my mate in my home? And to challenge you that if you can't say, yes, this is the way it is, then you know what we need to do. That we want to ask God, give me this revelation. And then empower me to put that revelation where the rubber meets the road, that I can live it.
Amen.
Exactly the way it should be. And so, he knows his people. He knows she is. He'll take care of her. He must do that, and he will not fail. You'll find in the garden that she was to be, the wife was to be wife before she became mother. That's God's program. Not the other way around.
Right.
Not the other way around. If you see it the other way around out here, you know Satan's in the woodpile somewhere. A rabbit, Brother Bram would say a rabbit in the woodpile, but you know Satan's there.
Right.
In that somehow, some way. In that place, in the garden, man was to leave father and mother and cleave to his wife. It did not say that a man was to leave his wife and cleave to his father and mother. Right? Man was to leave father and mother and cleave to his wife. Why? Because that there's the highest form of fellowship right there, to cleave to her. But nowadays, what do you see happening?
Right.
You see men that are in their 30s and 40s, and they've been married, divorced, and they still go back and they live with mom and dad. That kind of thing. So you see that's not right. Back there in the garden, you'll find out that both husband and wife had fellowship with God together in the cool of the day.
Thank you, Jesus.
Right? Now I'm talking about family devotion. I'm talking about token. Token life is for the family. It's not just for dad or mom by herself. It's for the family.
Yeah.
And you'll find out that back there, husband and wife both met with God in the cool of the day.
Right.
And, you know, you can say, well, cool of the day, that's the morning, but cool of the day, that's the evening. Whatever. I look at it as being evening time, even though I know morning time is very good time for devotional time to the Lord. But evening time, because we know that it's at evening time that token can be applied. It's at evening time that last meal of the day. So we know the patterns. So I look at that and I'm saying in the garden that God came down in the cool of the evening. And at that time, both husband and wife entered into fellowship together with God.
Amen. Amen to God.
That's right. And so that's the way it was then. So what should it be now? You'll find out back there that there was no shame between man and woman. There was no shame between them. We realize that the scripture said they were naked, but it said they were not ashamed. And I just want to say it this way. There was no shame between them, and there was no shame in them when they came to fellowship with God. There wasn't shame between them, nor was there shame when they came to be in fellowship with God. So how should it be today? The Christian walk should be that there is no separations between husband and wife. There is no hiding or shame or anything hid between them, as they're one, and that they both can enter into fellowship with God as one unit.
Amen.
And I'm not saying that you have to, you know, that you can't have your own personal prayer prayer time. I know you need that. You have to have that. But I'm just saying that it's a family thing, not just an individual. There's no shame between the man and woman, and there's no shame to come into the presence of God. And that's the way our Christian walk should be. We should be able to come happily into the presence of the Lord without regrets, without shame, without sorrow, to come happily before our Father in fellowship with Him. You find out back there in the beginning that man was willing to lay down his life for his wife. To cover, as I said a while ago, to cover for her mistakes, to take her to himself and say, you know what? Maybe I didn't like what she did, but she did it, and I've got to help her with it. That's right, because you're one.
Right.
And so that's the way it needs to be. The man is to go to work each day and support her. He's to take care of her and lay down his life for her.
Thank you, Jesus.
I know we have at least one young man, or there's several here, that eventually, if Lord tarries, you'll be coming to this. And I'll just tell you right now, that's what it is. I want you to be serious about it. You are to be the breadwinner. You are to work, provide for your family, for your wife. You are to treat her as your queen, because she is. And you'll find out in the garden back there that before the fall there was inequality between the man and the woman. She had her place and he had his, and when they were in their place, there was equality between them. Like I said, acting as one unit. So if that's the way it was back then, how should it be now? I think it should be the same way now. And then I'll end by saying this, picking up on last week's comments about the fact that God couldn't fully express himself in animals or in the birds or in the fish. But he could fully express himself in man. And because of that, that's right where Satan went. Satan didn't try to go to the animals to destroy. He went right straight to the very image of God. And I'll say this, since she is one with him, that's where Satan went to attack, to her. He will always go to the weaker first. You see the videos of the animals out in the African plain and them great big lions and stuff, whatever, they go after these animals. They don't pick out the biggest, strongest bull, what do they call them, cows, what do they call them, cows or something over there, buffalo, water buffaloes, yeah. They don't pick out the biggest one.
No.
He usually picks out the little one, the weak one, the sick one, and that's what he goes for. Because he don't care. He just wants, he wants success in feeding his own nature. And so, because Eve was part of Adam, that's where Satan went. That was the only place that he could get success. He couldn't come to Adam and get success. When Miss Serpent come by, Mr. Serpent come by, got his name. Did you know that? He got his name from Adam. Miss Serpent was right, come along too. Adam didn't raise his eyebrows when Miss Serpent come by. There was no attraction. You understand what I'm saying? There wouldn't have been a fall if there could have been any interaction. It wouldn't have brought. You see what I'm saying? But it had to be the other way around. And so Satan went right to that weak spot, which was her. So I'm saying now, husbands, realize in this world with all the spirits that bombard the sisters, you recognize she's a weaker vessel in that area. You might look at some and say, I don't understand why she has a problem with that. Right, precisely, because you're not a woman, you're not hit with it every day. She knows what it's about, and we are called to enter into and understand and give honor to her as that weaker vessel. And brothers, if we don't give honor to her, God won't hear our prayers. That's what the scripture says. So God's very serious about husband and wife relationship and how it works. He's very serious in the fact that the way we conduct ourselves will be like it was in the beginning. So when you look out and see all these things, and I say, don't take your cues from the world, that's what I'm saying. Don't take your cues from the fall that was in the garden that has come out here and is alive and well among us. But you take your cues from the original word, which was back there and mimicked out in some of the things that we're talking about today. That's where you take your cues from as far as marriage and divorce, everything goes. That's how you do it. So let's bow our hearts as the musicians come up. Ask the Lord to bless us as we end the service. I want everybody just to keep your head bowed. I want to say this. I'll bow my head too. But I know that there's probably a tremendous contrast between what I have presented and what it should be and exactly what it really is in our day-to-day life. And I will just tell you, well, that's because of the fall. That's because we were raised in it. That this world, we swim in the water of this world, as it's been said. But we're not this world. We're a different people. And so, you know, you can raise your hand if you want. If you realize that in your home, in your life, things haven't been this way, what we see, and that you just would ask God, Lord, I want to do better. I want this revelation of Jesus Christ and your way of approaching the things of life. I want that in my life in a greater way. You just lift your hand to the Lord. You'll see it. Lift it up in your heart if you want. Let's just pray and ask God to answer these prayers. Lord, I realize this morning this is a hard saying. This topic is. It deals with the very core of human nature and what is so ingrained in the flesh. But God, you have called us to be high above that. You've called us to be a people that live well beyond what the limitations of this fallen world is. And God, you empower us to live higher. You empower us to love our wives like no one else can love their wives out in the world. You empower us, Lord, to understand situations that come along, to interpret it by thy word and by thy Holy Spirit. Lord, that's what you have called us to. Lord, we just open up our arms today and we embrace and receive all the provisions you've given us, Lord. And that in these needs in our life where we have that we need to step up higher, God, we open our hearts to you and say, Lord, pour in, God, the training, the teaching, the anointing, the wisdom, God, that we need to do things right in this world, to live appropriately in this life. And God, knowing that we do that, we know that we bring a better representation of you out there, that they would see a real thing, not something that we just want to be. We ask, God, that you'd help each one in this, in their lives, help every marriage, every home, every child, Lord, that's coming that direction toward being adults. We know that Satan has traps set for them. And God, we ask that you would just use the word and destroy those things that Satan wants to perpetrate in their lives. Lord, that they would actually be a people that would go right out of childhood, right into mature Christianity as an adult, doing things according to the will of God. We ask, God, that you'd help us in these things as we go be with our fellowship, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Up to myself, but I can leave in his up and in his hands, that he will take care of me, provide for me, give me all the things that I need. May not always be what I think I need, but he'll always provide for our needs. We're thankful for that. I mean, let's all stand. Just appreciate the people coming today, and also wanted to thank Brother David, if you can just hang around just for a few minutes after service. Kind of wanted to get together with the brothers just for a minute. But we just thank the Lord for his blessings. And pray for those that are sick and missing. Just reach out to God for them. At some point, all this flu and stuff will pass through and be done and over with. And so we just want to just pray for those that have, some of them have already went through some of it, and it's a quite a trial, quite a battle or whatever. But just remember, we are commissioned to cast those things down. And so let's exercise our rights and our abilities according to the cross to pray and ask God to remove those things from our brothers and sisters. Amen. Let's sing this again as you're dismissed. God bless you.